amazing things is that people are believing it. You know, and it's amazing when it's a lie and you can see it's a lie and people are still believing it. But of course, this is a fulfillment of prophecy in Daniel 7. It said that truth would be cast to the ground and trampled on. And in fact, Jesus himself said that they would be sent a strong delusion because people don't want to know the truth. Because once they know the truth, you know what that means they have to do? Change. Change. And most people do not want to change. They're comfortable living a lie. They're comfortable going along to get along. And they don't really want to face the true facts that one day we're all going to have to give an account for this life that we have led. So I have just been impressed upon me to teach about end times. Not that I understand or know everything, but I'm going to give you some things to watch for. And I said it starts with deception. It starts with deception. And I can really see things just being set up right now for the fulfillment of end times. In fact, next week I'm going to present some other things. But as I've told you before, Jesus said, one of the prophecies that Jesus said in Matthew 25 and in Luke, I think 24, he said that when you see the fig tree blossom, the fig tree is one of Israel's symbol, right? And when did Israel become a nation? Yeah, May 14th, 1948. For 2,000 years, there was no nation of Israel. After 2,000 years, these people who had been scattered all over the world suddenly become a nation. Suddenly become a nation, fulfilling a prophecy that's written explicitly in the book of Ezekiel that they would be brought back. And I wish I had put it in here, but maybe next week, that they would be brought back from all over the world that they had been scattered. And so the countdown begins when Israel became a nation. That was 1948, right? Now, the question is, how long is a generation? How long is a generation? Well, actually, a generation... Well, I'm going to tell you something, because someone who I was teaching in the Purpose Institute... on another topic, sent me a question about generation, and it made me do some more research. And here's the thing about a generation. It varies. It varies according to who God was speaking to in the Bible and when they were being spoken to. For instance, if you look in, I think, Genesis 15, when God is speaking to Abraham, he's telling him something that's going to happen. He's predicting that his descendants are going to be held captive in Egypt. And he tells him for how long? 400 years, right? And he says that they're going to stay there till the fourth generation, and then they will come out. Now, everyone says, well, that makes no sense. That proves the Bible false, because four generations is not 400 years. That's much less than that. But you know, once you get the understanding of what that means, you'll find that it absolutely makes perfect sense. And that Abraham didn't say to, wait a minute, God, that doesn't make sense. How can they be there 400 years and it's only four generations? Well, you have to understand that according to the Bible, the age of men back then was much longer, right? It was only after the flood that it started to decay. Now, how old was Abraham when he received the promised seed, his first generation? 100 years. So to Abraham, one generation was how long? So when God said four generations and said it's 400 years, do you see that it perfectly fits? So for Abraham, a generation, so people looking at the Bible says, well, that proves the Bible wrong. See, they were in Egypt. They couldn't have been in Egypt 400 years because that's a lot more than four generations. But once you have the understanding of the scripture, it just starts to make perfect sense. As the ages of man began to decay, a generation became less and less. So that by the time they were in Egypt, a generation was about what? About 40 years, right? About that time. By that time, the ages had declined so much. Anyone remember how long Abraham, according to the Bible, lived? No. No, 170-something years. But you can plot the graph of the ages, and it forms a very scientific curve called an exponential decay curve. I don't know how that could have happened unless it was true and God did it. But when we truly understand, when God opens up the scriptures, it just makes so much perfect sense. So the student had written me and said, could you explain to me the discrepancy of how it could be 4 generations and 400 years? And how it is that in the New Testament it says 430 years. And then in the Old Testament it says 400 years. See, the devil is always trying to make God's word be untrue. Does anyone understand why in the New Testament it says they were 430 years? And in the Old Testament it says 400 years? Do you know how that is resolved? All right. When they first went into Egypt, were they slaves? Did they go down into Egypt willingly? Yes. Joseph, the Pharaoh who was alive at the time of Joseph was then the prime minister, welcomed Jacob and all his family into Egypt and gave them land. And what you'll find is that for the first 30 years, they weren't slaves. The 400 years in the Old Testament says they would be 400 years under bondage. The New Testament is talking about the total time they were in Egypt. Do you see how it all works out? I don't hear anyone understanding me. Once you get the understanding of the Bible, there is never a contradiction. Amen. Because God's word is perfect. So tonight, anyway, why I said that is because it dovetails with some of the things I'm going to be teaching tonight. And this is going to be a two-parter because I just couldn't get it all to fit tonight, and it would be much too long. Revelation 13:15 says, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. How many of you got smartphones here today? All right. Do you ever speak to it? Does it speak back? Yeah, my one is pretty dumb. I have an iPhone, and Siri is pretty dumb. Yeah. I hardly ever speak to it because it tells me nonsense. But I have heard that they're making vast improvements. And in fact, just in the last 6 months, Google has made a huge improvement in artificial intelligence. They've made a huge breakthrough, which is going to, in the next year or so, maybe no more than 2 years, show up in all kinds of new things. I read today that a baby born today will never need to drive a car themselves. Of course, they're testing those self-drive cars now. It's like a baby born today has no clue what an 8-track is, or maybe even a CD. And most of you can remember CDs, right? You're still young enough to remember those. And I go back much further than that. My dad had an 8-track in his... Anyone know what an 8-track is? It was tape. And I still have some cassette tapes. Anyone still have any cassette tapes? And I have a whole box of Digital 8, which was the greatest, latest film stuff that we can't play. I still have a lot of that. But according to Scripture, there's coming a time where there is going to be an image that is given power to speak. Now, I was researching what the breakthrough that Google had made and how they did it. And it's based upon something called a neural network. And what that is for years and many years, from the 50s, they've been trying to make computers smarter and smarter. But the way they were doing it was just making them faster and faster. And they found out that, yes, they could get extremely fast and, you know, do billions and billions of calculations per second, but there was still no intelligence there. So I think maybe 20-something years ago, they decided, well, let's look at the thing that is intelligent, which is the human brain, and let's try and copy that. And so they came up with ways of trying to get the basic unit of a brain cell, which is called a neuron, and a synapse, which is the other part, and they tried to make that electronically, and they did. They succeeded in making something that functioned, at least on the face of it, just like one of your brain cells. The problem is you have 100 trillion, I don't know, I forgot to look it up, but it's trillions, and your brain operates on, I think, a quarter watt. That means about as much energy as a peanut. Now, some months ago, I showed you a picture on the screen of a huge computer. Does anyone remember? And it was, at the time, it was the fastest, biggest computer they had. And it took 12 megawatts to run it. And yet it could not compare to what the human brain does. So they realized just by making things faster and faster was not getting them where they wanted. So they've gone back to the drawing board and tried to copy the human brain electronically by building these a copy of a cell, a neuron. The problem is the human brain has hundreds of billions of them, and then it has hundreds of billions of connections between them. And so they've been trying to duplicate the human brain. And they did this research for a while, and they got nowhere. And so for a while, most of the research places gave up. But then about 5 years ago, because Google had so much money and they didn't know what to do with it, they started paying people to go back and reinvestigate because, you know, Google has this language translation. You can type something and you can say, translate it into English or French. You know, I did that on Facebook just the other day. Did anyone notice? You did notice. Someone had commented on our page in Spanish. And so I wanted to welcome them in Spanish. So I cheated. I went to Google Translate and I said, translate this back into Spanish. Come visit us in person. Because they had said, oh, they really loved the music. So I put it back in Spanish and had Google Translate it. Well, Google made a breakthrough in the last 6 months using this neural brain stuff to really achieve an order of magnitude of intelligence that they had that was like 10 times better than they had before. And they did this by copying how the brain works and by spending millions of dollars perfecting it. And so what you're going to see in the next few months is all kinds of products, and there's one out already. Anyone know what it is? It's like Siri, but you don't carry it around with you. Amazon has one. Who said that? Who said? What did you say, Sister Margaret? Echo. And it seems so harmless. It's just a little round speaker thing that you put there, and you talk to it. And it talks back to you. You can ask it for the traffic. You can ask it what time of day is. You can say, I want to make a list. And it will talk back to you. And what you're talking to is a computer that is all over the place. It's not actually one particular spot. It's maybe hundreds or actually millions of thousands of computers that are networked together. In fact, they take so much power now that Google, when they build one of these places, have to build it next to a river or a lake, because that's the only way they can afford to keep it cool. And so some of Google's biggest server farms, they call it, some of them are not even in this country when you do a Google. Some of them are in Iceland and Switzerland. Sister Margaret? It is. It is. It is recording you. Now, according to Amazon, it only keeps the last 60 seconds. Only keeps the last 60 seconds so that it can be able to understand when you speak. But of course, there was a murder the other day in which the Echo was there, and the government is now subpoenaing the device to see what it caught before the murder. But I'm telling you all of this is because we're coming up to the time when this scripture here is going to be fulfilled. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, anyone who has one of those Echo things, It is actually listening to you all the time. Now, Amazon says it does not transmit unless you tell it to. But there have been some lot of suspicious things that happen. Like I was reading an article when someone was talking about, oh man, I'd love some potato chips. And about 5 minutes later, here comes potato chips commercial. See, they're trying to use this to make money, but it also gives them a very, very effective tool to know exactly where you are at all times. If we have a phone, if all of you that have a phone, they know where you are at all times. They know your habits. In fact, my phone now tells me when I don't do anything. I just take out my phone. I'm leaving work. It tells me 26 minutes to home. Now, how does it know that? How did it know I was going home? Well, it's studied my pattern. In fact, what I'm working on at work does the same thing. It's a thermostat that studies the pattern of what you do. So it's going to see when you leave home, when you come back, and only turn on the heat and when you're there. So it's tracking what you're doing. And you know what they're doing with this information? They're sending it to what they call the cloud. That is a computer. And it's going to know every single thing about you, what you like, what you don't like, what you say. You know, years ago when people used to say your TV was watching, it wasn't true then, but it is true now. It is true now. And basically, most of these devices are going to get so smart that you will not be able to tell whether it's a human speaking to you or a computer. But that's going to give so much control and power to whoever is running it. Anyway, I'm going to get to there because I'll have to explain a lot of this next week. So the title of this is The Image. Now, I said all of this we have to go all the way to the beginning. Does anyone, and I've put a definition of strategy. You know what a strategy is? It's a plan, but it's a very high-level plan. It's a high-level plan. It's not the details. And I'm going to ask you this. What is Satan's strategy? Why is he doing what he's doing? What does he think he's going to accomplish? What is his strategy? Doesn't he know he cannot win? Sister Johnny? I think that's his plan, but I think he hasn't given up the idea that somehow he can still escape judgment, right? I mean, we wouldn't fight a battle we absolutely knew we would lose, right? Would that make sense? Okay, so Satan has a strategy. He has a plan. Now, his plan has had to change as he's lost more and more battles, but he still has a strategy and a plan. In fact, in Revelation 12, it says, near the end, it says he's come down knowing he's really mad because he knows he has what? A short time. So what was Satan's original plan once he knew that he had sinned? Because he had to sin first before he could make anyone else sin. He had to be in rebellion. So I want you to think about that, you know. And why is he even in opposition to God? Because we would think, can anybody fight God and win? Well, obviously, Satan thinks there is some way he can get away with what he's doing. And so what is his overall goal? Well, if I was him, it would be to avoid destruction, right? And I've taught this many times before, that as soon as God gave judgment in Genesis 3:15, he had to come up with a strategy, because as soon as he had gotten Adam and Eve in trouble, judgment was passed upon him. In Genesis 3:15, God says, "And I will put enmity," that means hatred, "between thee," speaking to the serpent, to the adversary, "and the woman, and between thy seed," did you hear that? "Thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So his overall strategy is to avoid that happening, to avoid getting destroyed. That's his overall strategy. Now, there's a difference between strategy and tactics. Anyone know what the difference between strategy and tactics are? Well, strategy is your overall plan. Tactics is how you achieve that. Tactics is the day-to-day battle. And so, as time has evolved, as he has been in battles, he has changed his tactics. But his overall strategy is still the same. He needs to avoid destruction. Now, when police corner a terrorist in a place, what do they usually do? Well, they call the SWAT team, but they know the terrorists are in there. If they go into a place, how do they avoid getting killed? How do the terrorists avoid getting killed? That's right. Somebody got it. They have to have a hostage. That's how the terrorists avoid getting the police just blowing the whole place up. They grab as many hostages as they can because they know then that the police can't just come in and destroy the place because they'll kill the innocent. And that's exactly has been Satan's tactic. Do you know who the hostages are? That's right. That's it exactly. He has taken this planet and humanity hostage. And as I've taught before, that is the reason for what? The event that we're waiting for? What are we waiting for? And what is the rapture? The taking away of the saints. See, God has sent the SWAT team, and he's going to extract all the hostages. And then, you know, the terrorists won't have nothing to hide behind. And that's exactly the reason for the rapture, is to take away the saints. Because when that happens, judgment is going to fall upon the earth. Right now, he's using the planet and God's people as hostages. And so, as I said, strategy is the overall plan, but tactic is, okay, what am I going to do today to avoid destruction? So let me just go over some of the things. The first thing he wanted to do when he got the prophecy was stop the birth of the promised Messiah. He was told that the seed of the woman would crush his head. Now, even in that prophecy we can see, and that was one of the first prophecies in the Bible, there's something very amazing in that prophecy. What is it? What is special about that prophecy? The seed of the woman. Exactly. So it was a prophecy of the virgin birth. Right all the way back thousands of years before Jesus was born, it was prophesied through that there would be a virgin birth, and that through the seed of the woman, he was going to get his head beaten. So His first tactic was, I've got to stop the coming of the Messiah. I've got to somehow destroy the human race, or in some way make it so that this Messiah, this second Son of God, cannot be born. Right? So his first tactic was to do what? Corrupt the bloodline. Corrupt the bloodline. Because what God had called Adam, or man, if he could somehow get that all changed, then the coming Messiah couldn't be a human being. But of course, God so outsmarted him, because the baby that was born didn't have a human father. So now when a baby is born, whose blood does it have? The father's. In fact, the two blood supplies don't mix. That's a lot of trouble for evolution to go through to develop a placenta, but it was no trouble for God, because he had a plan for a virgin birth, and that the baby that was born was not going to have blood that was in the tainted, so to speak, by a human bloodline. So even in that, when Satan tried a tactic to corrupt the bloodline, God outsmarted him. Now, he also had a problem that he could not stay in the spiritual realm. I've taught that too, because he was going to get destroyed. And that's why he hangs around planet Earth. He has to come into the physical realm to do any real damage. So one of his other goals was he had to provide for himself a new body, a new covering. And as I said, take hostages. delay the police as long as you can. Get them to negotiate. That's what terrorists do, right? They hold hostage, and that's exactly his tactics to fulfill his strategy of avoiding destruction. Now we can see that there's so many scriptures I could show you where he attempted to destroy the seed. When he didn't know how Jesus was going to be born, he just said, well, let's destroy the whole humanity. And you know the story of the Nephilim. I've taught that before, how they corrupted the human bloodline. But even so, there was one family that was not tainted, Noah. The Bible said that Noah was found perfect in his generations. And in the Hebrew, that word is not speaking about perfect in character. It means his genetic line was still perfect. And through Noah, God restarted the human line. And then when he found out that it was through Abraham the promised Messiah was come, and through the Hebrews, he decided, well, he's just going to need to focus on the Jews. And throughout history, from the time God chose Abraham, you can see anti-Semitism just grow and grow. And we see it first in Egypt. And this is where it ties in with what I was talking about before, because God told Abraham that that your descendants are going to go down into Egypt and they're going to be persecuted. And in fact, it was the Pharaoh who actually decided his own judgment, because it was he who said, unctioned by Satan, no doubt, look at this, Exodus 1:15, and the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shipra and the other was Pua, and said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew woman and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. Abortion. Kill all the male Hebrew children. Stop the possibility that there could be a Messiah through the line that had been promised. Then he shall kill him, but if it be a daughter, then she shall live. And when that didn't work, because of course they didn't obey him, if you read the story, he called them back and they told a little bit of a lie. They said, well, the Hebrew wives are so fast that by the time we get there, they've already had the baby and hidden them. And he got mad with them. And so then he started telling his soldiers, just go through there and throw all the male children in the river. So technically, Moses' mother obeyed. She put him in the river, but he was in a basket. So you can see that Satan's plan, one of his tactics was to destroy the Israelite line to stop the birth of the Messiah. But that did not work. And of course, one of his other tactics was to intermarry, interbreed with humanity and change the genetic makeup. Genesis 6:4, there were giants in the earth in those days and also after that. That's where we get all these mythologies of centaurs and all kinds of creatures. And in fact, this was the cause that God almost destroyed humanity with the flood. When the sons of God, it's speaking about the fallen angelic beings, came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare them, children to them, the same became mighty men. It means they were mutants. Men which are of old, men of a name. That word renown is Shem in the Hebrew. And so God had to bring the flood. That was the whole reason for the flood, to purge the earth. And if it wasn't that Noah's bloodline was still untouched, Satan's plan of avoiding destruction almost worked. But you can't beat God. Amen. But now, Satan knew something about humanity that most of us haven't really understood. He could not create a body. You know why? Who was given dominion? Man. And so that's why he needs the human being to provide him a body. Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish. When God said that, in effect, he was giving mankind the power of creation. He gave mankind the power of creation. So Satan does not have the ability, I believe, to create life. He can only do it through manipulation of a human being. Subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, Jesus, when he was giving his lecture about the end times, he said, as in the days of Noah, So shall it be in the times of the coming of the Son of Man. They shall be marrying and giving into marriage. What I really believe he was speaking about was this event where Satan tried to produce a body using human beings, because he can't do it. Even Jesus himself did not come as a full-grown person. Because he had given dominion to mankind, the Bible said he was made of a woman. Even he, because he had given mankind the power for procreation, did not just appear as an angel, but he came through the legal route. He was born just as everyone else is born, to make his right to rule legal. So procreation dominion was given to man. So only man had the power, was given the power to create a living image. Now maybe you understand why God so many times in the Old Testament says, thou shalt not make any graven image. Because there was a reason why Satan wanted man to make a graven image. And I'll get into that next week. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image. How can Satan become God? That was his real goal. He says in Ezekiel, I will ascend, I will be like the Most High, I will ascend. How do you think one of his plans, one of his tactics were? Absolutely. If we were made in his image, if he can get hold of that image, then in his thinking, he can be like God. That's why the scripture says that he now worketh in the children of disobedience. Philip? We may not know all of the motives of Satan, why he did what he did, but I'm going to give you one possibility, and this is in Genesis 1 to 26. God created man in his image. We are in the image, or were in the image of God. When Adam was created, he was a son of God. We are a long way from what he originally was created, but that was what was created, a perfection of body, soul, and spirit, and he was created in God's image. And when God says it's good, that's definitive. In Genesis 1:31, at the end of the sixth day, God looked at everything that he had made, and he didn't just say it was good, it was very good. A perfect being could only create perfect things. So when you looked at Adam, he was as perfect. Now, don't stone me for this. He was as perfect before he sinned as Jesus was. Because in Luke, giving the genealogy, and I love saying this, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. He was the son of God. He was created in perfection. So we see that one of Satan's motives was to get hold of the image. Because we were created in his likeness and in his image. So if he was going to try and be like God, he needed to get hold of the image.
So would you also say, like, you know how in Ezekiel talks, I think it's Ezekiel, when he says, like, I'm this and I'm that and I'm this and I want to be this, and how he was so beautiful. Do you maybe think that when he saw us and how beautiful we were, that we were more beautiful than him, which might have made him get all out of control?
Well, the Bible said that pride was what caused his downfall. The Bible says he also was perfect for what he was. And I think if you read the description of Satan, next week when we read the description of Satan, I want you to think, I won't give it away, but if you want to do any homework, go read the description of Satan where it describes his makeup. The Bible says he was perfect until iniquity was found in him. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In other words, we were created, Adam was created as close to being like God as is possible without being God. And that is what Satan wanted. He wanted the image. He wanted the image. And now you begin to understand why so many times in the Old Testament, I mean, I could put maybe 30 scriptures where God said, never make a graven image. Do not make a molten image. Because Satan wanted an image, and I'm going to try and explain it. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Genesis 5:3. After Adam, of course, had sinned and lost the spirit covering, what was left was all he could reproduce. Jesus makes that clear to Nicodemus. He says, what is born of flesh is, and what is born of spirit is spirit. Because Adam had sinned, he had lost that spirit covering. All he was now was a body and soul. And so in Genesis 5:3, what he could create, what he had been given dominion of, was only what he now was. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness and after his image. God had given man the power for procreating life, not to angels. That's why the Bible says that in heaven they can't have any relations up there. That's why they came to earth. So when God created man, he formed the body, the physical body of the dust of the earth. And if he had left it there, all it would have been an image without motion. It would have been a dead image. There was another step that had to be made to make that image speak and come to life. What was it? The Spirit. John 20:22. Before Jesus left, he gathered his disciples, and symbolically, he did what was done in Genesis 1. He breathed on them and said what? Receive ye the Holy Ghost. That was the step to bring us back to full sonship. Before that, when we are born today, we have a genetic defect. We're missing the Spirit of God. We are just a body and soul. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you become a body, soul, and God's Spirit. And that's what it took. See, an image by itself won't move, can't talk, is just a stone. It's missing something. It's missing something to make it move. And that something is Spirit. And I'll give you a clue. It can either be the Spirit of God or spirit of something else. The spiritual image man made alive by the second breath. So now we see, and I've just given one example, that God strictly commanded mankind never to make images. There was only one way to make an image, and that was through the natural course of a man and woman getting together. They were never to make an image any other way. Now, there were some exceptions. Moses was commanded technically to break the law and make an image of the serpent that bit them. And also there were images made of cherubim that were put inside the temple. Those were the only two times. And both times, actually, it caused problems. Because later on, guess what they started to worship? They started to actually worship that image of the snake. And it actually, in the end, had to be destroyed. Because the very thing God knew would happen, happened. They started to put faith in the image rather than in God. So when Moses went to Mount Sinai, and as soon as he was gone 40 days, the people got restless. And they said, look, in Egypt, there's all these gods, there's these images. Now, some of these images actually had some kind of power, occultic power. Because in the New Testament, we're told that the magicians that Pharaoh had were able to duplicate throwing down their stick, and it apparently also becoming a snake. That's a pretty powerful magic trick. That's not common in garden, right? If you can take a stick and throw it down and it becomes a snake. So what that tells us is that there was something about images that was dangerous, why God told them not to do it. Exodus 24, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. I went to a Catholic church in the South, and I thought I was in a Baptist church because I was so shocked it had no images. I thought, wow, this is unusual. But typically, you go into some places and they got like 50 statues. Well, according to the Old Testament, they were never to make any images. And they made an image to the golden calf. And I'm going to ask the question, why were they told never to make images? And I've given you a lot of hints as to why. All right, just hold that question. We see that it comes to the fulfillment under Nebuchadnezzar. He has a dream that he has this big image, and it foretells the future world ruling empires, and then he actually tries to make the image. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and breadth thereof 6 cubits. Anyone here is an artist who draws? Who took art in high school? Or you did? Now, when I was, maybe they don't do that, but when I, 40 years ago, the olden times, when I was taking art and they were teaching you how to draw a human figure, they would give you some rough dimensions. They would say the head to the rest of the body is roughly 7 times and the shoulders is, I forgot what the dimensions, so that you know, because some people would draw some really grotesque things and say. And my art teacher, as I told you, he had a set of words he used to pull out because he didn't want to crush their... Yes, he would say, very bold, very novel. He wouldn't really call it like it was, terrible. Oh, that's a tree. Okay, now I see it. But as I've pointed out before, the dimensions given for this image are all wrong. It's way off anything to a human form. The two dimensions that are given. 60 cubits and the breadth thereof was 6 cubits. Now, if you were actually to draw that, it would be a very thin, more like a pole than an image. So, obviously, the numbers mean something and are communicating something. He set up the plain. He set up this image in the plain of Dur in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors. This is a dry run, people, for what is going to happen. That's why I'm teaching this. This is a dry run. The devil's already tried this, and he's going to do it again. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs. Revelation, it said, all, both rich and poor, small and great, bond and free. He gathered everybody in his provinces to come to the dedication of the image, which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. Again, everybody. That at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image. See, Satan wants to be God. That Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. As I said before, Satan does not have the power to make an image. But he would love us to make an image for him. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall that same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, the languages, fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. That's a pre-run for what the Bible prophesies will happen. Sister Brownie.
I was reading John 5 this morning, 1 John 5, and the last verse caught my attention. It says, very simply, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And in the Amplifies, it says, little children, keep yourselves from idols, false gods, from anything and everything that would occupy the place in your heart due to God, from any sort of substitute for him that would take first place in your life.
Amen. Amen. Now, as I pointed out before, we know the image was three-dimensional, but there's only two dimensions given. And they're the same two numbers of the three numbers that are given in Revelation. It's the 666. One of the numbers is missing, right? To identify the full thing. One of the numbers is missing. So this image, apparently, could not move, could not speak, could not talk, because it was not complete. There was one of the numbers was missing. One of the numbers was missing. Now, what did I say has to happen to an image for it to become alive? Spirit. Same thing with God. Even though he made us in his image, until he, in Genesis 1, breathed his spirit, all we were was dust. The Bible says if he withdraw his spirit, what do we return to? Dust. So this was a precursor, because this image could not speak or move or talk. It only had two of the six, of the three numbers.
Because if they got the spirit part, or like the third part, or if they got possessed, that they could come to life and really do wicked things?
Yes. That's what I'm saying, was one of the reasons God did not want them to make images of any kind, because Satan does not have the power to create. We alone have the power to create in that sense. But once it's created, he can use it, and he has. But it wasn't quite at the place yet. This was a precursor to what is going to happen. And that's why we see that the Bible here gives us a hint by giving us two of the three numbers. Giving us two of the three numbers. The full numbers, of course, 666. This image only had the 666. It could not move, and it could not speak, and it could not talk, because it's missing one of the sixes, which represents, I've told you what it represents. What do you need to make an image move? Spirit. Spirit. That's what you need to make an image move, is spirit. One of the sixes was missing. Genesis 1:26. Let me go over this again. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. I don't know if you remember the time when I taught on the numbers, right? And I know I never came back and finished it, but we did I think, one to five. Okay, I should have gone to six then. God's number, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. And the Hebrew word is echad. It means one. Man's number, obviously, is six, because in 6 days, we were created on the sixth day. Now, seven is the number of what? Perfection and completion. So for man to become perfect and complete, we need to be added to one, who is God. Then we become perfect and complete. Then we become perfect and complete. So without God, we stay at six. We do not get to seven. And we can be perfect for being a man, but we're not going to be totally perfect until God is added to us. Because the Bible says in Deuteronomy 6:28, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. There are three that bear witness in heaven, and these three are one. So God's primary number is one, not three. John in the book of Revelation said he saw one sit upon the throne, not three. One sat upon the throne. One is coming back to save us. Titus 2 says, He is our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 1:8, he says, Before me there was no other, because I am the Almighty. There's only one. His number is one. And when we get God added to us, then we become complete. Then we become seven, so to speak, sister.
I'm sorry. I'm having a flashback to back in the day. I'm like, this is really good. So in Revelation, when after the people of God are taken away, right? What else, the people that are left here, what are they going to lose that's going to allow them to be possessed by the third sixth.
Okay. The only way you do not become possessed is you have to be filled with the Spirit. That's the only way.
They don't even.
I'm not saying that. I'm saying they're not going to be in the rapture. There are going to be people still on earth who did not complete everything. Right?
Mm-hmm.
You know by complete?
Mm-hmm.
Born of the water and of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
There are some people have been born of the Spirit, have not been born of the water. They will not be possessed, but they will not. I'm going to give you a great revelation tonight.
Okay.
I'm going to give you a great revelation. Wait for it here now. And you've heard this scripture before, but this is a revelation. Jesus said, and I was going to leave this for some other lesson, but here it is. Jesus said that among men born of women, there is none greater than who? John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of heaven, is greater than he. Why? Okay. I'll teach on that. That's a whole Bible study. But that tells you something. Not everyone gets in the rapture. I'm not saying they're lost. But Jesus made it clear, and it's implied that John the Baptist did not go into the rapture. Because he said, he that is least in the kingdom is greater than he. That implies that although he was a great person, he said, of men born of women, there was none greater than John. But John was not there on the day of Pentecost, right? Even though it says that he was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb, he still did not have the Pentecost experience. And according to what, if you take what Jesus said, and I know this is strong medicine, strong meat here, he said, he that is least in the kingdom, now he would not have said that if John was in the kingdom. That would not have made any sense, would it? He said, he that is least in the kingdom is greater than he. That implies that John was not in the group that went to the rapture. Now, I've explained it in the teaching of the harvest that there are three groups, right? That doesn't mean John went to hell or anything, but it's only those that have completed the whole thing, been born of the water. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus twice. Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, right? Or see it. So there will be people on earth, there will be the Jews, there will be a remnant that will be saved. But even they, to be saved, will have to be filled with the Spirit. And God is going to fill them with the Spirit, but it will be after the rapture. Sister Stephanie.
So after the rapture, there is still a possibility that people can still be saved?
Yeah, there's going to be two ways. You're going to have to be willing to be martyred. Have your head cut off, possibly, like those people in Iraq. If you're willing to die, there's that way. Or if you're filled with the Spirit. Because even after the church is gone, if you read the book of Revelation, it says, when there's no church to preach now, it says, I saw an angel having what? The everlasting gospel. God has never completely ever just given up on earth, but it will be a time of judgment and he will remove his church because the church is special. The church is the Philadelphia part, that because you've had a little strength, I'm going to keep you from the time of tribulation that's going to come to try. He didn't say that to all of the churches, did he? No. So the raptured church is the Philadelphian church. They're not going to go through the great tribulation. But there will be people who do go through, and I know this is strong medicine, but that's what the scripture says. Jesus said about John the Baptist himself, he that is least in the kingdom is greater than he. That implies John was not in the kingdom, doesn't it? You're all quiet on me. Well, think about it. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit. It says, when he that will let is taken out of the way. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit. I've taught about it, and I don't want to get into it tonight. But I'll. It's very deep. I don't want to go off the topic, because I said I couldn't do this in one session. So you'll have to all come back next week to hear the full story, because I have a lot more to tell you. We are living in the end times. As plain as day, the scriptures are being fulfilled. And here's the key. When scripture was being fulfilled, when prophecy was being fulfilled, the people couldn't see it. Now, us looking back, we say, well, couldn't they tell that was the Messiah? They're having supernatural events, shepherds seeing angels, men coming from hundreds of miles away bringing gifts, saying, where is he? How come nobody realized that his coming was then? Same thing is happening today. People are saying, no, we've been hearing about this for thousands of years. That was prophesied too. That from the time of my granddaddy, I've been hearing about Jesus coming. Hasn't come yet. We're in special times. Let me try and finish this part up, and next week I have a lot more to bring to you about this. So the perfect man and the very God of peace, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit and soul and body. So a son of God has three parts, a spirit, soul, and body. A son of man only has a body and soul, does not have God's spirit. Okay? And to be a perfect man, you have to be a three-part being. To be a three-part being. That's why we have to be born again. That's why we must have God's covering spirit. That's why we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're here during the tribulation and you are not filled with the Spirit, you are absolutely, definitely going to be possessed. That's what Revelation says. Seal the servants of our God in their forehead. And the locusts, the spirit beings, were told they could not touch anyone who had the seal of God.
I have a question. What language is that? The pneuma?
That's in Greek. That's the spirit, pneuma for wind, you know, pneumatic tires. Psuche is the Greek for soul, and soma, medical term for body. So the perfect man is a three-part being. I'm going to wrap this up. Okay, now let's get to some of the meat. Revelation 13, 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count or calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now I said Nebuchadnezzar tried to make this image be God, but he was missing a number. He was missing the thing that would make the image move, and that was spirit. He was missing a six, so to speak. Amen? If you could stand with me. Same time, same channel next week if you want to get to the meat of this. Now, here is the key. Here's my proof of what I'm saying about the image. Revelation 13, 15 says, and he had power, this is the beast. And in your King James Version, it says life. But in the actual Hebrew, it says breath. Spirit. Do you get what I'm saying? Spirit. Now, the scientists have always believed that if they could make a computer as complex as the human brain, just throw enough circuits there so that they have the same number as is in your brain, you know, billions and billions, that somehow it would come and be intelligent by itself. It's called complexity theory, that if you have enough, it would become self-aware. And I think this is a little bit how they're going to be deceived. I think it's actually going to work, but not because of the way they think it's going to work. It's going to work because man was given the power to create. If you remember Genesis 10 and 11, it was the reason why God had to come down and confound the language. Isn't that right? He said, for nothing that they have imagined to do would be withheld from them. They had started on this project to build something, and God had to come and confound the language at the Tower of Babel because he said that nothing that man has imagined to do, man would not be able to do, meaning he had given them that much creativity and power. And that's the reason why God has delayed it so long, so that so many people can hear the truth and be saved. But Jesus said in Matthew that this gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all nations, and then shall the end come. I don't know when the last person has been preached the gospel. Only God knows when he's told as many people as want to know the truth. But there's coming a time when Nebuchadnezzar's statue, so to speak, we'll get the other six, get the third dimension, or fourth dimension, a spirit dimension. In Revelation 15, he says, and he had power to give breath. Exactly what God did to give us life. That he had power to give breath unto the image of the beast, and that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And you say, well, how could that ever happen in America? All it would take, let me tell you, would be another 9/11, and we'd all have numbers. And you'd have to identify who you are and where you're from and check in. That's all it would take, would be a very large terrorist incident. If someone set off a nuclear bomb in some city, martial law would be declared overnight. You would have to report in and check, and you'd have to be able to identify yourself. They track us now, really. As I told you, my phone, as anytime I leave work, it tells me, and I never said anything, it tells me you got 26 minutes to get home. How does it know that? Well, it's studied, it's been on my person, and it's tracking me and where I'm walking and what my habits are. With Google's breakthrough, what they have done now is, and this is for next week, I'll just tell you, they have been able to now more nearly duplicate the human brain, and they're planning all kinds of artificial intelligence things that nearly anything you buy will have. You know, we've always been afraid of having the chip in your hand or your head. No, it'll be in everything you buy. Your refrigerator, your toilet paper, your... I'm not joking. It'll tell you when it's finished. When we just bought a printer for the church. Let me tell you something. We just bought a printer for the church. And the printer is going to tell HP over the internet when we need ink. And they're going to send ink to us. When before it runs out. That's now. So this scripture is going to be fulfilled, and probably in much shorter time than you think. Right now, the last printer we bought, it's going to be on the internet, and it's going to tell HP when we need ink, and we won't have to go to the store. It's very convenient. It's a great idea. They're going to send us the ink before it runs out, and we won't have to do nothing. And that's how a lot of these things come in, because they're so convenient. You can just say, Alexa, I need a new jacket. And it'll talk to you and tell you what size and what color would you like. And it'll put it up on the screen for you. And you say, okay, that one. And it'll deduct it from your account. It'll be so convenient. But what you have there is the beginnings of the image right there. In your house, listening to you. And knowing exactly... At least they say the last 60 seconds of what you said. This Bible is more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper, because it has predicted exactly what is going to happen. So that's why it's incumbent upon us to not be the least in the kingdom. There's a lot of people like John the Baptist who are good people but haven't completed everything. And if you really think about what Jesus said and what it implies, it said, he that is least in the kingdom is greater than he. What that implies is that John the Baptist will not go in the rapture. That's the only implication you can make of that. Otherwise, Jesus couldn't have said that he that is least in the kingdom is greater than he. So it's for us, the Bible says, to look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. I'm not depressed or down. I'm actually... kind of excited to see what is going to happen in the next few years, because the trigger was Israel being a nation. That's when the countdown began. And as I said, no matter how you count it, we are in that time season. I'm going to close, and if you all come back next week, I will show you a lot more that is happening, that we are in the time to be serious. And we should take this month to draw closer, to seek God, to meditate and be ready, because the Bible says at midnight there went up a cry, behold, the bridegroom cometh. It's amazing that looking back, nobody was ready for his first coming, even though it was predicted. And even now, Jesus told the parable of the 10 virgins, even the wise virgins were asleep. They weren't ready either. They were asleep. They weren't watching for his coming. The good thing is they had the oil in the vessel as well as the lamp. Amen. If you could bow your head with me, Father, we just thank you for your word tonight.